Hello and welcome to Reliance's podcast. We hope that the message encourages your heart today. If you'd like to join us in person, we meet weekly on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11 o'clock a.m. And if you want to find out more about Reliance, come check us out online.
I got to say one thing, and he's going to be really mad at me, but I don't care because I'm 45 now. It doesn't matter. My mom and dad, where's my mom and dad at? My mom and dad are in here. You don't want to cry. My dad's been a ministry his whole life, and my mom has been right there beside him. And he gave my brother and I our first opportunity in ministry when we graduated from college. And so it was actually his dream to plant a church out here in West Wichita. And he gave us the go-ahead and all the backing to plant a little campus out here years ago. And so what we're in today in this dream, this was actually sowed into his heart when he was over in Africa. And he had come back, and we were at a crux point as a church, and we were like, do we build bigger buildings? And the Lord gave him a vision from the place that they were at down at 13th and St. Paul. The Lord says, instead of building bigger buildings, let's go to where people that are hopeless need hope. And so he had that vision, and I just want to say, see, you did it. Don't do it. I just want to say thanks for that, and I know it's because Jesus did it. Amen? Okay, let's do this. We've been running in this series this whole month of March leading up to Easter called The Gospel, and the reason is we just think the gospel's enough. And so we've talked these past few weeks about the good news, that the gospel is good news, and then we talked about the power of the gospel, that when Jesus came, he preached salvation, but the term salvation has actually more meanings than just he saved you for a time until you get to heaven, and you've got to be in misery until that time. Salvation actually means healing. He came in salvation not only to get you with him forever, but to heal you into wholeness now. And so we talked about how the power of the gospel heals us so that we can go out and walk in the ways that Jesus walked. And then last week, Jesse talked about the love of the gospel, and he talked about the Father's heart. If you missed that, you need to go and listen to the podcast. Jesse Allen brought the heat, amen? Go and listen to that. It's an amazing message on God's love. And then today I want to talk about the hope of the gospel, because I think that that's what Palm Sunday means. I think that Palm Sunday is the meaning of hope rode in when hopelessness was upon the people of God. And that's why I love Palm Sunday. I love when the kids come in with their palm branches. I got to tell you how big of a deal that was that they came in cribs. I asked them, I said, do you think you can roll the kids in this year? And they told me no. They're like, no. Like, it's just too wild. We don't have rollers on the cribs. And so when they brought the crib in, I was like, you did it. All things are possible with God. And the reason is because if you watch the babies in cribs, they're like bottles in like a push cart. They're just like. And then the kids don't recognize them, and they hit them with palm branches, and babies don't know how to say stop, so they just, psh, psh, right? It's beautiful. Actually, what I love about it is I love where the word says that out of the mouths of infants and children come praise that will silence the enemy. That's what I love about it the most. And so when those babies strolled in here, I just saw the enemy going, oh, I was going to say crap, but oh no. Out of the mouths of infants and children come praise that silences the enemy. Do you know that the enemy trembles when childlike faith enters a room? The enemy trembles. When they're not in their head like we're in our head and trying to understand God like we try to understand, when they come in with childlike faith knowing what God can do, the enemy has to flee. And that's why I love Palm Sunday, and I love when these kids come in. In Luke 19, it says these words in verse 35, and when Jesus came, he was riding on a colt, they threw down their cloaks on the floor, on the colt, and they set Jesus on it, and he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered them, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. If these were silent, the very stones would give me praise. And when he drew near to the city, he wept over it. And he would say these words, "Would you that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you, hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because," and look what he says, "because you did not know the time of your visitation." This picture of Palm Sunday, it's a beautiful picture and it's a sobering picture. So in one setting, this beautiful thing is happening. People are praising the Lord. They're laying their palm branches down. They're glorifying the Lord for all his works. And then in just one split moment, it goes from this wow, incredible moment to a very sobering moment. And that sobering moment is that Jesus looks over the whole city and he's grieved because he knows that they did not recognize the time of their visitation from the Lord. And because of that, they will hear in just a few days later, they're going to reject him and they're going to crucify him. And so I want it to be recognized that Palm Sunday is a very hope-filled moment in a moment where hopelessness is about to hit them in their heart for a minute. So I want to pray that over us. So Father, we pray on this day, Jesus, we want your truth and your word today. And so Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would shut our mouths and you would open yours. This house needs to hear, God, the time of their visitation is upon them. And I'm asking, God, that rejoicing would come in hopelessness in hearts to know that hope has rode in on a colt and his name is Jesus. May you be glorified today in your name. Amen. So this gospel of hope that we're running in today is that we are people of hope. Hopelessness is almost always attached to helplessness. They always run, kind of, they correspond with one another. Anybody in the house ever felt hopeless in here? Okay, just want to make sure we're all on the same. Anybody ever felt helpless in here? Yeah? So all of us at some point in time, we felt this. We felt hopeless and we felt like there are moments in our life where we needed to try to get out of a situation that we didn't feel like we could get out of. And you've heard that terminology, like I'm at the end of my rope. Do you guys know what I mean? Like I'm at the end of my rope. Like we are in despair and we're struggling. We're overwhelmed with life. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 9. He looks at a crowd that he's just been kind of preaching to and he looks over and he sees this crowd and he says these words in Matthew 9. He had compassion for them. So compassion came upon him for this reason, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were hopeless. And so this is why Palm Sunday is so important, because Palm Sunday is about hope rides in. Hope has come in these moments of trial. There's a word throughout scripture over and over and over that we are not hopeless, but that we are hope-filled. In scripture, when you read the word hope, the Hebrew word for the word hope is tikva. Tikva, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but the root in which tikva comes from is to wait with expectation. And so when they were in hope, they were waiting in expectation. And so in the Psalms especially, but throughout scripture, you'll find the word hope everywhere. Do a word search, you will find thousands of scriptures with the word hope in it. And the hope in which they had was a hope of expectation, of waiting on the Lord. And so you see that in scripture it says that we have hope. This is why Jesus is going to go around, and we've done a lot of work on this over the years. Jesus is going to go around and he's going to say things like, don't let your hearts be troubled. Hey, make sure that your heart doesn't grow faint with fear. He's going to say, make sure that your heart stays fervent in me. In fact, at the Last Supper, he's going to tell his disciples something that's very sobering. He's going to tell his disciples, hey, in a little while, sorrow is going to try to hit your heart. But then he's going to take them to the garden and say, stay awake. Don't let sorrow hit your heart. Why? Because God knows what's about to happen. When he gets arrested, what's going to tend to come into their heart is sorrow. When Jesus is with the disciples, they feel hope. Like they're not worried. They're not worried about life. They're not in despair. They're walking with the man. Everywhere Jesus goes, life abounds. Everywhere he goes, miracles abound. Everywhere he goes, joy fills people's lives. So when they're with him, things are good. But Jesus knows here in just a little while, he's not going to be with them. And he actually tells them that in a story. Here in a little while, you're going to have joy, and then you're not going to have joy, and then you're going to have joy again. And they're like, what are you talking about? They don't understand that in a moment, Jesus, who's been with them, is going to go away. And sorrow is going to grip their heart. Hopelessness is going to come in. Despair is going to riddle their heart. But Jesus knows what's coming. And so he tells them not to lose hope. It's why we see in Proverbs 13:12, Solomon says these words, hope deferred what? Makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that word deferred means to put off. Hope that's put off or hope that's drug out as in a long drawn out process makes the heart sick. Why? Because no one likes waiting for what they want. No one likes waiting. If you're in a place of despair, if you're in a place of struggle, if you're in a place of hopelessness, it is hard because all we want is a hand of hope. And when our expectations are delayed, when our expectations are delayed and we experience disappointment in our life, one of the first things that tries to come and steal from us is it tries to come and steal our hope. So when Solomon says hope deferred makes the heart sick, it can literally make us feel sick. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? When you feel hopeless, and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting on God to move. I don't know. Maybe you're waiting on God to move in your marriage. Or maybe you're waiting on God to move in a prodigal son or daughter. Maybe you're waiting for an answer in your life. Or you're waiting on God to move in a promotion. Or you're waiting on God in some way. You're waiting on God to give you a spouse or whatever it may be. In those moments, if we're not careful, hope deferred can make you sick. Your heart, when your heart is sick, it makes you feel, ugh. So Solomon gives warning to that. And so in the midst of that waiting, God is always moving. Somebody say amen. In the midst of that waiting, God is always moving. It's why David says in Psalm 62:5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He's speaking to his heart. For God alone, O my soul, wait. Wait. You're not waiting with just the hope of the world. You're waiting with expectation. You know who God is. You've watched what he's done. You know what he's capable of. So David's telling his heart, wait in silence for my tikva, my hope, my waiting and expectation is from him. Hope is displayed as hope when controversy comes. You don't need hope if you're not in controversy. If everything's going well, you're good. But hope, waiting on the Lord, biblical hope, that waiting and expectation is displayed in the middle of controversy and difficulty. Where his presence comes in, hope is always found. Amen, church. And so hope, when we're hoping, it actually does something in us. It gets us into a place of surrender. When I'm longing and hope is deferred and I'm like, oh God, my heart right now, in those places where I say, but in you I'm waiting, in your hope I'm waiting, it gets us to a place of surrender. It postures me to surrender. God, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. And in that place of surrender, you and I start to make sacrifices that we would never make to see our breakthrough. Amen? We would start to make sense. I'm going to press in. I'm going to get in. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to hang out in the prayer room. I'm going to get in my word. I've got hope deferred, but I know who you are. When we get in a position of surrender, it brings us to a place of sacrifice, and we'll start to lay more things down for him. Amen? This is why we need that biblical hope. I love this illustration that Scripture uses. Another word for hope that you're going to see in Scripture is a cord or a rope. And you find this throughout Scripture that the word hope in many places in Scripture comes across as a cord or a rope. And so hope then is interwoven. It's the fabric of our being. It's part of our narrative. It's who we are. In the Hebrew context, hope is more than just a dream, as we said. It's this expression of faith. That the Bible teaches that hope is a rope or hope is a cord is to try to teach you that you've got something that you can hold on to. You've got a rope when you're in despair that you can hold on to. You've got a rope that you can cling to that you can hold on to. I'm going to show this to you. I was listening to a rabbi. His name's Rabbi Jason Sobel. He gives a word. And in Jesus, he says, in Jesus, there's no situation too hopeless or helpless. He says most of the disciples lost hope when he was crucified. He was buried in the tomb. But he says this word, but not Mary. Mary runs to the tomb while the other guys had lost hope. Mary runs to the tomb. She encounters Jesus is alive. And in 1 minute, when she was hopeless, hope filled her life because she knew in her heart who Jesus was and what he was capable of. So while they're waiting, she goes down to see what's really going on. She had an expectation that what he said was going to come to pass. Amen? In our culture, when we say that we hope, it's really a wishy-washy hope. When we say that we hope in things in our culture, it's more of like, I wish something would happen. Like, for instance, March Madness. Like, I hoped K-State was going to make it in, right? Didn't happen, right? It's more of like, I wish that would have happened. It's more of a wishy-washy faith. But the biblical hope is opposite of that. That tikva, that waiting expectantly, is a cord of hope. It's a rope that God extends to us that says, I've got you no matter what storms come in your life. I want to show you this. This is huge. It comes from the root word. That word, a rope or a cord, comes through the root word that means to twist, to stretch, and to strengthen. And so hope is meant to stretch us. Listen, hope is meant to stretch us. If you want to have greater hope, you're going to go through greater stretching. If you want to have greater hope, you're going to go through greater stretching. This is why Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, talks about all these men and women that were stretched in their faith. By faith, Abraham, not knowing where he was going, set on to find a better homeland. That's a stretching. If God whispered to you today, you and your wife and your kids, hey, I want you to get up, pack your belongings, and go. You're like, okay, God, where do you want us to go? And he goes, I'm not going to tell you, just go. How many guys would have a spouse that says, shutting that down? Or Gideon, think of how he was stretched. He had an army that could possibly rival, even though they were outnumbered, they could still rival the enemy of God that was coming against them. And God takes that army and shrinks it down until it gets to an impossible number by man's ways that could beat that army. And now God says, now you've got an army that I want you to go up against them with. How many guys would that would be stretching you? So you read the Hall of Faith, and every single word that you get in Hebrews 11 is somebody who's being stretched in their faith. Why? Because hope is meant to stretch us. Why is hope meant to stretch us? The purpose of stretching us is to strengthen us. I want you to hear this word in here. If you're being stretched today, it's not because God has like got this diabolical plan to break you. Stretching strengthens us. Stretching strengthens us. It's for the sake of strengthening you. God loves you enough to stretch you so that he can strengthen you. He's building faith in you because when you get strengthened, what happens to your faith? It grows. It grows. When you get strengthened, your faith grows. I'm telling you right now, God is not looking for our faith to stay where it's at. It's why the disciples, we said it last week when we were praying, the disciples cried out to Jesus, strengthen our faith. When your faith is stretched and it begins to get strengthened, something happens to your faith. Your faith begins to grow. And God always moves on behalf of faith. Amen? He does. You want to see men and women that God moved on their behalf? Look at their faith. God did something when men and women moved in faith. God always moved. God always moved when faith comes in. He's moved by faith. He's moved by faith. And so there's a story in Joshua chapter 2 of a prostitute. Her name is Rahab, and she lives in Jericho. And if you remember, Jericho had the walls, and the people of God were fearful, and they were like, we can't do this. They're too big and too mighty. And so Joshua finally takes over. Faith begins to rise in the house of God, and they're going to go against Jericho, but they send spies in. And so Rahab says it to them. Joshua chapter 2, you read it. We don't have time today, but read it. Rahab says, the whole city is in disarray because they've heard of what God has done for you. The whole city of Jericho. Here the people of God are afraid of Jericho, and here Jericho's afraid of the people of God. Isn't that crazy? Because they had heard of what God did at the Red Sea. They had heard of how God drowned all of Pharaoh's men. They had heard of God's might and God's power. So Rahab, she recognizes these spies, and she says, we've heard of you, and I know that your God is going to give you this city. And so in Joshua chapter 2, it says that she hides them so that they're not captured, and then she says she allows them to escape by lowering a rope out of her window for them to escape by. And because she did that, she said, would you keep my family and I alive? And Joshua says this word to her. He says, if you hang this scarlet rope or this red cord out of your window, when the armies of God come, when God comes against Jericho, you will be delivered. Isn't that interesting that the rope was red? There's a reason for that. There's a symbolism behind that. Because through his blood and through his stripes, we are made what? Whole. There's a reason for that. The cord that saved the spies that they grasped onto, that blood red rope that they climbed down to in safety, the same cord would later not only save their lives, but save her entire family as well. And the word for that word cord, or the word for that word rope, is tikva. It was a cord of hope. It was a rope of hope. It was literally a lifeline in which they hung onto. So when they hear the shofar blowing and the shouts of the people of God, and when the walls begin to tumble down, Rahab didn't hear fear or trembling. Rahab, when she heard the shout of God's people, Rahab heard hope because she knew she was saved. Church, this is important for us to grab hold of today, because when we start talking about hope, and you're in a hopeless situation, you don't always want to hear it. You're struggling in your heart, and you're like, I need him now. And I'm trying to tell you, he's coming now with a cord for you, a rope to tether you to. I want you to hear this word today. Sometimes our hope feels less like that scarlet cord and more like an abstract wish. If only, God, if only you would come down and grab my hand right now. But that cord of hope has a knot in it called faith. I brought a little jump rope of my daughter's today. A lot of faithful jumping on this bad boy. Not by me, I don't jump. But as I was thinking about this today, I was thinking about what that looks like. I need, Dave, come here, my brother. I want you to see this. You're gonna pull on that end right there. There are times in your life where you feel like you're barely hanging on, but God has a knot in that rope called the knot of faith, amen? When I'm gripping here and life's pulling on me, go ahead and pull, Dave, it slides through my hands until it gets to that place of faith. Do you see that? Here's what I want you to hear today, church. Keep pulling on that. Just a little bit of tension, not too much. I'm gonna fall off this bad boy. When you feel like everything's pulling against you in life, the Lord throws you a tikva. He throws you a cord of hope to you, and it's got knots in it that you grab hold of that are faithful. Now, here's the beautiful thing. So as I pull, this is what James says, as I draw near to God, what's he doing to me? Come on, Dave. He's drawing near to me. As I draw near to God, he's drawn near to me. And I want you to see something. There comes a point in time as God comes near to me. You hold on to that thing. You're my rope, brother, of... Hold on. As I draw near, I'm not pulling in situations and circumstances going, God, give me one more circumstance of joy. That's all I want. I just want one day of joy. God's not looking to give you a day of joy. He is joy himself. I want you to hear this. He is joy. He's not looking to give you a better circumstance in life. He is life. And so when you're drawing in through that cord, you're drawing in through that cord, that tikva, that cord of hope, when you're drawing into the presence of God. And he says these words, in my presence is what? Fullness of joy. In my presence is life. In my presence is grace. In my presence is hope. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, brother. I want you to hear something today. There are some men and women out there, and you're asking, Lord, give me something tangible to grab onto. He has. It's the rope of Jesus Christ. This is why Palm Sunday was so important. Hope is the promise of Jesus. Hope is a rope that pulls you out of situations and circumstances. Why? Because Jesus overcame every situation and every circumstance. Hope is the rope that pulls you out of pain. Why? Because Jesus said, by his stripes, we have been made whole. Hope is the rope where you meet Jesus face to face. Without hope, we are hopeless, but we are not those without hope. We are not those without hope. Romans 15, 13, again, that we prayed in our prayer groups. Now may the God of hope fill you with all peace in, everybody say believing. in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's an accurate believing in our heart that produces joy and peace and the abundance of hope. We have to have an accurate believing that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is enough. We just said it in the weeks past in the gospel message. Jesus is enough. David declared it like this in Psalm 27:13. I would have despaired. I would have been hopeless. I would have been helpless unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That word, David says, I would have been hopeless, but I found my rope of hope. I found my cord of hope. David knew what destroys despair. Do you know what destroys despair? Somebody say hope. Hope destroys despair. David knew, having an accurate understanding that God is good and a deep conviction that he would experience God in the land of the living, changed his hopeless situation. It's why I'm looking at the Lord through the lens of hope, and I'm challenging you today to look at the Lord through the lens of hope. I want to give you one more quick word on this. I believe there's a scripture verse in Hosea 2:14. It's one of my favorite verses. Biblical hope's not found in our circumstances. Somebody say amen. Okay, we just said that. It's not found in our circumstances. We see in scripture there are times where our circumstances don't pan out the way we want it. I want to make sure you hear that today. There are times in our life where we're praying for something and God has something better. And so there are moments in scripture where the circumstance that they thought they were going to have didn't pan out the way that they thought they were going to have it. And so hope is not found in our circumstances. But let me tell you what it is found in. Hosea 2:14 says, the Lord says, I'm going to allure her. That's the bride of Christ. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and I will make the valley of Achor. All through scripture, that valley of Achor is attached to a bad place. It's because of their sin. It's because of what they did. It's because of the destruction they had in their life. He says, I will take that valley of Achor, that place of judgment, and I will turn it into a door of hope. I will take that situation that you don't understand why you're going through it and the despair and the trouble. You don't know why you're traversing through it. And he says, I will turn it into a door of hope. I love the New English translation says, I will turn the valley of trouble into an opportunity for hope. To strengthen you, to build faith in you. Or the Message translation says, I will turn Heartbreak Valley. I love the Message translation. I will turn Heartbreak Valley. Anybody been in Heartbreak Valley? Like, oh yeah, I lost my love, right? I will take Heartbreak Valley and turn it into acres of hope. It's interesting that Jesus is called the door. I will take that day of trouble and I will turn it into a door of hope. You will walk through Jesus as the door of hope. Jesus is a rope. Jesus is the door of hope. It's God's past faithfulness, church. It's God's past faithfulness that motivates us for hope for the future. The way in which you move forward is you look back. Oh, yeah. And then you move forward. I remember when. And you move forward. Because of what he's done in your past, it propels you in your future. Anybody have a testimony like that? So you don't have to be prisoners of hopelessness. You don't have to be prisoners of helplessness. We get to be prisoners of hope today. Zechariah the prophet said this. He was once a prisoner in a foreign land, and Zechariah spoke God's word of hope to the Jewish people. So here he is. He's a prisoner, and God's people, they've been bound in captivity. And here's what Zechariah says. We are not prisoners of hopelessness. We are prisoners of hope. Listen to what he says in Zechariah 9 and then following verses. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey. Who's he talking about? Come on, man, it's prophetic of Jesus. He's mounted on a donkey, even a colt, and the foal of a donkey. And also for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners who have the hope. That's that tekva. This very day, I am declaring that I will restore double to you. The Lord has given me some revelation in this as I was reading this. He goes, I'll restore double to you. So Jesus is coming in. We get him, and then we get the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. I'm going to give you salvation through the Son. I'm going to impart my Spirit inside of you. I'm going to restore double to you. Listen to what he says. And Yahweh, their God, will save them on that day as the flock of his people, for they are like the precious stones of a crown sparkling on his land. For how great will their loveliness and beauty be? Come on. This is the news that we need. We are not prisoners of hopelessness. We are prisoners of hope. And when we talk about hope, we're talking about the presence of Jesus. That illustration of pulling on that rope is not that he just wants to give you something good. He wants to give you him. It's not that he just wants to give you something joyful for a moment. He wants to give you joy that never ends. This is the hope that Jesus gives to us. There's a reality that you and I are about to enter into. I don't know if it'll be in this lifetime. I don't know if it'll be in 20 years. But you know what he calls his second coming? Jesus calls the second coming through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He calls it his blessed hope. Let me show you this. In Titus 2, verse 12, he says this to Titus. Sorry, Paul says this to Titus in Titus 2, 12. He says, the grace of God teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the what? The blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that he calls the second coming the blessed hope. Do you think he wants you and I to get to know hope today? His second coming is called the blessing hope. I was listening to a message by a guy named John Tyson. And he was talking about, I don't know if I can say this, eschatological realism. How do we say it, Jake? Eschatological realism. Somebody say that fast. Eschatological. Eschatological. Just means end times, okay? He's got this eschatological realism that he started talking about. And here's what he's talking about. How do we get hope? We get hope by understanding our future. We get hope by understanding our future. When you start to understand your future, when you start to understand the blessed hope that just Jesse talked about there, that there really is a man on a white horse, eastern sky really is going to crack open. He really is going to come. He really is going to take you home forever and ever, glory. He really is going to be with you forever. When you get that blessed hope, everything changes. I know what my future is. Do you know what your future is? And this is what he says. He says, when you know that future, you get a picture of the future so powerful that it pulls you from your present into what God has for you now. When you get a picture of that future, you meditate on the Gospels and you see what God has done through church history and you get your eyes off of anxiety and on the anxiety of this age and you get your eyes into the story of God who's the God of the ages. When you get that eschatological realism, boom. When you get that eschatological realism, you become people that have realized in Scripture there were men and women who went through so many more challenges that they faced, and yet they're up there cheering you on in Hebrews 11 saying, keep going, he's real, and he's coming again. That's what that eschatological realism does. You get a sense of hope that there is more for me than just this. I think about it for March Madness. Anybody do brackets this year? Stinking Kentucky ruined it, but that's Kentucky for you. Anybody from Kentucky? Okay, we love you. You get this, right, March Madness feel, and you're filling out your bracket. You're like, I just don't know. I just don't know who's going to win, and it's just a guessing game. Imagine if you knew at the end who wins. It's March confidence now. Oh, you're 30 points back. It don't matter. You're 30 points behind. You're strolling in there like you own the place because you got an eschatological realism. You know what happens at the end. Amen, church? That's the blessed hope. That's the joyful assurance of Jesus that he is the blessed hope that brings joy and cheers us on through the trials that we're going through. There is something more for you. There's something more. Oh, man, I just want to rattle off a bunch of scriptures to you. I'm going to invite Ryan. Ryan's going to come up. He's going to do something today. He's going to play this song. But as he does that, I want you to listen to these verses for just a minute. If you need a rope today, that rope is Jesus. Listen, I know you're in church and you're like, yeah, I come to church. Everybody says, you need Jesus. No, I mean, literally, if you need a rope today, I will throw this to you and I will tie it to the cross and you can come pull on it. And I promise you at that cross, you'll find unimaginable love and joy. His sorrow, his brokenness, his transgression, our transgression laid upon his shoulders was meant to set you and I free from this hopeless, helpless situation. This rope today that you need is the rope of Jesus. And that imagery, how powerful it is what David caught in Psalm 62:5. Again, I'm going to finish it, what he says. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Listen to what he says. He only, somebody say he only. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, and I shall not be shaken. When Jesus becomes that to you, you are tethered to someone who is unshakable. Psalm 39:7, and so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My hope is only in you. Hebrews 6:19, a strong and trustworthy anchor for my soul. Romans 5:5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of our hearts are enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which you've been called. What are the riches of his inglorious inheritance for the saints? Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast. What are we holding to? A rope. We're holding the rope of hope. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We're supposed to get some wind today. Did you guys hear that? It's supposed to blow. It's supposed to storm. I don't know about you, but when things start getting windy, we'll go and do something. We tie everything down with what? Ropes. And when we start to tie things down with ropes, it gives us a sense of security. We go into our homes, we're like, hey, at least the trampoline's not going to be in the next, you know, cul-de-sac, right? You tie it down with a rope. Why? Because that rope brings some sense of security to the things that you care about and your possessions. Then why in the world does the rope of Jesus not bring that security to our hearts? Romans 15:13, one more time for the brokenhearted in the room. May the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, even as the thunder starts, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Look, I want to give an opportunity to respond today. We've got time. You know why? Because we moved our times. Praise the Lord. If you need hope today, I'm just going to ask you in the room. I know we prayed over one another, but I have a feeling that not everybody got to share for a minute. If you need hope today, I'm just going to ask you for a minute. Would you be bold enough to take a stand and let the body of Christ pray over you? I'm saying you're at the end of your rope right now, and you feel like one more pull of life is going to slip you off. I don't know if it's marriage. I don't know if it's family. I don't know if it's desperation or depression or anxiety. I don't know if you're gripped by a thought of suicide in your life, which is rampant right now. I don't know what it is. You just lost all sense of joy. But if that's you today and you feel like one more pull and I'm about to slip, would you, I know this is a bold statement, but I believe God heals. Amen. Would you stand for a minute if that's you today? Amen. Thank you, brother. Is there anybody else in the house? Amen. I see you. Okay, now here's what I'm going to ask those that are standing in the room. Would you get around them for a minute? And I'm going to close this out here in just a second. But if you're around those, there's some in the back, some over the sides. And can we just get people over here? Why not leave watching a bunch of men and women walk away feeling hope today? Just going to give us a minute. I'm going to pray over us. Spend some time praying over them for just a minute. Everybody else, man, just pray. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've got a loved one and you need to stand for your loved one today. If you need to stand in the gap for somebody, stand in the gap for them. If you're just praying, just pray right now. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's somebody you're standing for. Just believe in God. Jesus, you rolled in on Palm Sunday, and for a minute there was rejoicing. But just a few short days later, they would see you agonizing on a cross, and all of a sudden, hope would exit the city. What do we do now? And then 3 days later, they would see you alive, and hope would fill them back up. So they go from hopeless or hope-filled to hopeless to hopeful again. I'm praying today, God, would you take the hopeless in the house? Would you fill them with hope again? Holy Spirit, we're asking, blow over every heart that's standing, God. There's pockets right now of men and women, and they're carrying this feeling inside of them. And we believe your word says that you're a rope of hope. And so we're going to tie them down, Jesus, today and anchor them to the rock of ages. There are others out there, God, sitting right now, and they're just dwelling in their minds. Maybe that's me. Maybe that is me. God, I'm asking for an assurance of their heart to believe your word says that they were not created to walk and wander in hopelessness. Maybe we've got family and friends we're contending for, God. We lift them up to you today, Jesus. Let's take one more minute. Set us free today, Jesus, we pray. We have no other agenda but to walk in your freedom. We don't want to go anywhere else, Holy Spirit, but to be in your presence. You say that every person in here is a royal priesthood. And so we got a bunch of priests, men and women, full lovers of God praying. And we believe that the prayer and faith will break this stronghold of helplessness off in Jesus' name. All right, I'm going to invite everybody else just to stand in the room. We're going to stand in faith. We're going to close out with this song. It's called, There Is No One Else But You, None But Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are the scarlet rope that was hung out the window by which the spies were able to escape. We thank you that you're the scarlet rope by which Rahab and her family were saved. And we thank you that you are the scarlet rope that is still saving today. So God, I'm asking that this would be a place, God, a house full of men and women that walk out of here, not hopeless or helpless, but hope-filled in the house today, Jesus, because of you. In your name, let's pray this and sing this today.
Thank you so much for tuning in for today's word. We hope that it continues to encourage you and bless you as you go about your day to day. Until then, we will see you next Sunday. Have a great week.